China warns of the spillover effects of the sanctions imposed on Russia over its offensive in Ukraine. Iran says the Palestinian cause is the Muslim world's top priority and no one can compromise on it with the apartheid regime of Israel. Also in the headlines, no end in sight to the Saudi blockade of Yemen as Riyadh seizes yet another emergency fuel ship bound for the war-torn country. Thank you very much for joining us. Our top story this hour, China and Pakistan are expressing concern about the spillover effects of sanctions imposed on Russia over Ukraine. According to a statement released by the Chinese Foreign Ministry, Beijing and Islamabad have called for a ceasefire and diplomatic solution to the ongoing war in Ukraine. The two countries' top diplomats met in Pakistan's capital on Monday. Russia has been facing all-out sanctions from the West following its military operation in Ukraine. The sanctions are now affecting Moscow's economic relations with other states. The European Union, which has been at the forefront of the sanctions campaign against Russia, is also divided on whether to impose further restrictions due to the negative impact it has on the bloc's economy. U.S. President Joe Biden once again accusing Russia of considering the use of chemical weapons in Ukraine. Biden says President Vladimir Putin's back is against the wall. According to the U.S. president, Russia is now setting up false flags in preparation for using chemical weapons. Biden says these include Moscow's allegation that Kiev has biological and chemical weapons, but has not offered any proof to back his claims. Moscow says it has evidence of Washington helping Ukraine make chemical weapons in biowarfare labs near the Russian border, but the U.S. denies that. Political analyst Barry Grossman believes it is the U.S. that could be planning a false flag chemical attack in Ukraine to blame on Russia.
The main difference between what is unfolding now in the Ukraine and what took place in Syria being that the speechwriters for Biden are a little bit more clever in that they're saying in advance that they're anticipating a false flag, which in fact the Russian, it's a sort of double false flag scenario, all of which is nonsense, as is the notion that the Russians have their back against the wall. They've been executing a very limited military operation with very key objectives in mind. It's not like all of the Ukraine is caught up in some kind of a conflagration of war. The Russians can turn up the heat. They don't need to resort to things like chemical weapons. There's no evidence that Russia has any intention to use chemical weapons, and there's no need, and it certainly wouldn't help Russia's position in the slightest. If there is anything to be concerned about, it's the possibility that this claim foreshadows an intention on the part of the Americans and the usual suspects now, including the Ukraine, to stage a false flag using chemical weapons and blame Russia.
Meanwhile, Russia has signaled dissatisfaction with ongoing negotiations to end the conflict with Ukraine, calling for more active and substantive talks. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says Moscow does not intend to publicize its detailed demands from Ukraine. Russian and Ukrainian officials have held several rounds of talks since Russia began a military operation in Ukraine nearly a month ago. The most high level of the negotiations were held between the foreign ministers in Turkey, but diplomacy has so far failed to produce any breakthrough. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has repeatedly called for direct talks with his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin, saying he is ready for a compromise to end the conflict. Moscow says the latest round of talks hasn't made enough progress for a meeting between the two leaders. The conflict between Russia and Ukraine is redefining political lines around the world. The West is trying to take advantage of the circumstances, changing alliances to its favor. One of the countries in focus is Turkey, which enjoys a warm relationship with Russia at the expense of ties with the U.S. Now, the big question is whether Washington can draw Ankara closer to it and away from Moscow.
With the conflict between Russia and Ukraine ongoing for over 3 weeks, Turkey is playing a significant role to de-escalate the tensions. The country is hosting high-level discussions between the two sides aimed at reaching a ceasefire, expressing readiness to host talks between the presidents of Ukraine and Russia. In the meantime, reports suggest that the United States has informally suggested that Turkey send its Russian-made S-400 missile defense systems to Ukraine to help Kiev with its fight against Russian forces. The report suggests that American officials have floated the idea with their Turkish counterparts, but no formal request was made. The idea was also mentioned during Deputy State Secretary Wendy Sherman's visit to Turkey earlier this month. That seems too convenient for the U.S. and its Western allies that have been asking Turkey to abandon its Russian-made air defenses and instead use American-made Patriot counterparts.
Yes, it's exactly the same system that they complained about earlier, but the political geometry has changed a little bit, so the United States is trying to turn things around to try and bring Turkey closer and to separate it a little more from Russia and to overcome the debacle for the U.S. that the Turkey's purchase of these missiles created earlier.
Observers say Turkey will almost certainly reject the proposal, but the fact that it's even being offered reveals the West's opportunistic policies.
Turkey will lose its neutral status in the ongoing talks between Russia and Ukraine should it accept the U.S. proposal. Such a scenario will also harm the diplomatic process to end the conflict in Eastern Europe. Also, if the West can provide Ankara, a NATO ally, with air defense systems, why did it not do that before Turkey turned to Russia for the S-400 missile system?
Turkey signed a multi-billion dollar agreement to acquire several batteries of Russia's S-400 missile defense system in 2017. The West wasn't pleased with the deal, arguing that installing such systems in a NATO country would potentially compromise the security of the military alliance, as well as pose a risk to the newly developed F-35 fighter jets. The first batch of the Russian-made system was delivered to Turkey in 2019, enraging the West. Former U.S. President Donald Trump imposed sanctions on Turkey over the incident and cut Ankara, a financial and manufacturing partner, from the F-35 program. Turkey has demanded repayment of some $1.4 billion it put into the program, but so far hasn't received anything back. Turkey stresses that it opted for the Russian system as the Western-made counterparts were not offered to it at agreeable terms. The U.S. suggestion that Ankara send its S-400 missile defense system to Ukraine to shoot down Russian fighter jets, apart from the technical hurdles of delivering and installing them, would potentially risk a Russian blowback. Washington has certainly predicted that any deterioration of ties between Ankara and Moscow could harm Turkey's position as a neutral broker and derail the ceasefire talks. That raises some serious questions about the U.S. stated willingness to end the conflict in Ukraine as soon as possible.
Turning to other news now, Iran says the Palestinian cause is the top priority of the Muslim world and no one can compromise on the issue with the apartheid regime of Israel. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh posted a tweet after attending the first day of a high-level meeting of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation in Pakistan. He also called for unity among Muslim nations in the face of crises in countries like Afghanistan and Yemen. The 48th summit of the OIC's foreign ministers is underway in Islamabad. Khatibzadeh is participating on behalf of Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian. The Palestinian cause and the situation in Afghanistan are among the key issues of discussion at the two-day summit. It's been almost a year since negotiations to revive the 2015 Iran deal started in Vienna. Now, the United States says it's ready to make difficult decisions to return Iran's nuclear program to limits that have been set out in the landmark accord. State Department spokesman Ned Price says one of the remaining issues for the U.S. is Iran committing to verifiable limits on its nuclear activities in return for an easing of sanctions. Price said the agreement is neither imminent nor close, and that Washington is preparing equally for scenarios with and without a mutual return to the deal. Tehran is demanding the removal of U.S. sanctions in a verifiable manner, as well as guarantees that any possible agreement will ensure sustained economic benefits for the country. Saudi Arabia impounds yet another emergency fuel ship bound for Yemen amid a worsening humanitarian crisis there. The Yemen Petroleum Company says the ship en route to the port city of Hodeidah was seized on Monday. The vessel was detained despite being searched and holding entry permits from the United Nations. Two other ships were seized earlier the same day. The Saudi-led coalition has held dozens of ships over the past 1.5 years, blocking Yemen's much-needed fuel imports. The humanitarian situation is worsening in Yemen due to an all-out Saudi blockade. Much of Yemen's vital sectors, including hospitals as well as electricity and water services, have already come to a halt. According to the UN, more than 23 million people now need assistance. That accounts for about 3 out of every 4 people. Among them are 19 million who will go hungry in the coming months. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, tells us more about the latest fuel seizure by Saudi Arabia.
All the ships detained by Saudi Arabia have permits by the UN. They were inspected by a special committee belonging to the United Nations, and they are supposed to enter the country without any problems. But unfortunately, people here believe that the UN supports these acts and it keeps covering and providing the political cover-up for the Saudi violations against the Yemeni fuel ships. Unfortunately, what comes now to Sana'a and the liberated areas in the north of Yemen comes from Aden Airport. The fuel prices have been raised a lot, and today the price of a liter of petrol or gasoline has reached $5, and this is really high compared to all the countries around the world, and this will keep only worsening the humanitarian situation. And absolutely, this fuel crisis has affected all the vital sectors of the country, all the public services sectors. Today, the health ministry announced that several health facilities has to stop providing services, as they didn't have any fuel to generate power and operate the equipment. Unfortunately, this threatens the lives of millions of people here in the country, including women and children, who are the most affected segments in this community.
The UK's cost of living crisis is escalating almost by the day, with more and more Britons facing the biggest fall in living standards since the 1970s. The highest inflation rates in 3 decades are forcing millions to the brink. Charities are asking the government to do more to help poorer households.
To many, poverty in England is a figment of the imagination. But with the living costs climbing up every day, just getting by is becoming more of a struggle than ever, and not just for the vulnerable.
When we go out just to do shopping for the kids, if I see like 5 years, 10 years back, £100 worth it to spend, you can buy a lot of things. But if I go today with £100 and to buy a grocery for my my home or kids, I mean, I cannot even fill the basket.
Announcing a phase-out of Russian oil imports earlier this month, Prime Minister Boris Johnson spoke of dark days ahead, but those days seem to be here already. Charities such as Step Change are calling on the government to increase welfare benefits and offer more help with skyrocketing energy bills. There are families who can only turn on their heating for 2 hours a day and use torches at night rather than spending on electric light. The answer from the government has left a lot to be desired. Chancellor Rishi Sunak says he cannot fully protect people from the consequences of rising prices.
There are lots of different ways he could try and play this. What he shouldn't be doing is just tinkering with, say, a little bit off the petrol or a little bit off the gas price. That won't make much difference. Focus on the weakest in society, paid for by those who are the strongest in society. Those with the broadest shoulders bear the greatest weight.
To try to curb the soaring cost of living, the Bank of England has upped interest rates. But it's a fine balance.
Landlords will soon pass on the increases. Rising interest rates affects everybody, including renters. But not everybody is affected equally. Because when you're spending every last cent on housing, food and fuel, what's there to cut when the prices keep going up?
It means more people pushed into poverty. 2.5 million people in the United Kingdom used a food bank in the past year. A former prime minister has called the crisis the worst he has ever seen.
You're going to see, I'm afraid, a significant rise in the cost of living for Britons over the next 2 years. It's not just the current level of basic items, such as the cost of fuel, the general sort of power for utilities and things like that, but also the basic cost of food. Now, that's today. The bit I worry about is actually what's going to happen in 6 months, a year's time.
It's a time of ordinary people trying to deal with extraordinary price hikes, with very little in the way of respite on the horizon. Saeed Puriza, London.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Nowruz customs in various nations. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of Nowruz special series. Today you will hear some of the Nowruz traditions and customs among different nations. We hope you will enjoy the program. The vast land of Iran has a very old history and a very rich culture. Although some parts of this land have been separated from the motherland during centuries, many of the cultural features have remained among various ethnicities. Nowruz is among the main features of this vast cultural land and is celebrated in more than 12 countries. Nowruz, corresponding with the vernal equinox, is accompanied with beautiful customs, which have been marked for over 3,000 years. Nowruz is so popular among the world people that in 2010, the United Nations issued a resolution recognizing the day as International Nowruz Day. Nowruz is marked in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Azerbaijan, Turkey, India, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and some ethnicities in China. First, let us go to the Republic of Azerbaijan. Nowruz is very spectacular in Azerbaijan. People welcome Nowruz weeks before the coming of spring. They celebrate the four last Tuesdays of the year with happy events. These traditions are held to remember the four ingredients of the earth, namely water, wind, soil, and fire. The Nowruz feast in the capital city of Baku are mostly held in the historical part of the city called Echiri Şehir, or town center. This area is a suitable place for travelers and foreign tourists. Different ceremonies are held there, and local foods, including kebab, are served among the participants. There are a number of kiosks which present different kinds of handicrafts, sweets, and jams. Nowruz is celebrated in many parts of India too. Qamar Abbas, who has lived in Iran for several years, said on Nowruz in his country, "I am Qamar Abbas from the Uttar Pradesh state in northern India. Nowruz is celebrated all over India, yet it is marked mainly by three groups of people. In Kashmir, Nowruz is marked like Iran, and the first day is a holiday in this region. In addition to exchange of visits, like Iran, the people of Kashmir plant trees upon the coming of Nowruz. This custom is marked even by the state government, and this celebration takes 7 days while local foods are served. Nowruz in Kashmir is very much like Iran, therefore, Kashmir is sometimes called Small Iran. Nowruz is also celebrated by Parsis of India. Parsis are originally Iranian Zoroastrians, which have migrated to India centuries ago. Parsis make foods like Iranians. Two of the foods that they commonly make are rice with saffron and halim, which comprises meat, wheat, and other ingredients. They make local foods too. Parsis mainly live in Gujarat state and the metropolitan city of Mumbai. The Indian Shias also celebrate Nowruz anywhere they are. They spread the special tablecloth and make foods on the basis of the color of the year. In many regions, they sprinkle water on each other, yet these are done only in houses among Shias. Thank you. Abdulrahim Darrani from Pakistan speaks about Nowruz customs in his country. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. I am Abdulrahim Darrani, the manager of Pashto Radio of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I am from the Pakhtunkhwa state in Pakistan. Well, many of the Nowruz traditions and customs are the same as Iran. One of them is the number 7. For instance, in some regions, some foods are made like 7 foods and 7 fruits. As for my region, Peshawar, Ghazalbash people make 7 kinds of sweets. In some regions, they have house cleaning, exchanging of visits, and wearing of new clothes, just like Iran. Yet, some customs are different. But in most regions in Pakistan, such as Kashmir and the state of Gilead, Baltistan, people say that Imam Ali, peace upon him, was introduced as the commander of the faithful by the Prophet on the day of Qadir Khum, which in that year it had corresponded with Nowruz. Thus, they recite special prayers on this day, wear new clothes and play special games resembling polo. In some regions, like Balochistan, on the 13th of Nowruz, people go to the nature to take a rest outdoors. In big cities like Karachi and Lahore, Nowruz is not marked notably. But the people of Kashmir, Gilead, Baltistan and Balochistan mark the event since they are farmers. And spring is the start of everything for farmers. Some people sprinkle water on each other as they believe that water brings light and blessing.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Covenants based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are focusing presently on the first sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains in one part of it the importance of the revolutionary nature of the Quran. That Quran, the Holy Quran, is saving in a way the revolution that was started by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's always giving those milestones for people who are going in that direction. Otherwise, people can be misguided, they might lose hope, they might lose track. And all of that. And of course, we discussed that there are a group of people who say that the Quran cannot be understood at all without the help of narrations. And we answered that with various arguments. One of them was the last one that we mentioned, was that if that was the case, then if we look at the narrations that have come to explain verses of the Quran, we'll find that there are very few verses that would have narrations specifically explaining what that verse means. That would mean that the majority of the Quran would be rendered useless, which is absolutely a wrong statement, which is also not logical.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Another example, another proof for the fact that the Quran is something that can be understood itself is because the Quran itself has said that it's the criterion. It's a criterion, basically, for Quran. Okay, it's the criteria to explain you what is right and what is wrong, what is correct and what is false. Also, we've got narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam telling us that if you want to understand our statements and our words and our narrations, then you need the Quran. Now, if you are not able to understand the Quran, then how would you be able to explain and understand those narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam without the Quran? Once again, this is another, you can see that those people who claim to have such beliefs and thoughts are wrong in the way they are thinking. So generally, what we are trying to say is that, oh people, do not fall for the arguments of for groups that want to separate you from the Quran, because the Quran is a very powerful source of light and guidance. It is that thing that has kept Islam alive till today. Definitely, we cannot deny that. The Holy Quran has played a great role. It is this very reading and pondering on the verses of the Quran that has saved the Muslim Ummah and has kept it to where it is. We need to differentiate between two things. There is one concept, and that is that the concept of not being able to understand the Quran in totality without the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. This is one concept, and the other concept is the requirement of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, then the need of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam in explaining certain verses of the Quran. These two concepts have to be completely, they've got two completely different statements. The first statement blocks all doors of understanding for people. The second statement opens the door of understanding, but also leaves room for explanation and depth and guidance from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, if you notice this sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains that the Quran has got different types of verses. It has got mutashabih, it has muhkam, it has got nasikh, it has mansukh, and all of these different types of verses. And then he explains the importance of the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in taking and making use of the verses of the Quran and trying to understand them. Now, when Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying this, what does he mean? He means exactly what we've explained in the context, without falling into any of the extremes. So, we have understood the idea that definitely certain verses of the Quran need explanation. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل وقرآن الفجر. That you should pray salah, okay, when the sun is going towards the setting position, and when the night, you know, falls and it becomes dark, and the Quran recitation of the morning time. So here certain the Mufassirin come and explain that these verses are showing us the times of prayers, okay, the different times of prayers. But the verse itself, which is talking about the times of prayers here, it is not telling us about how to pray, okay, where to pray, okay, on what to pray. None of these things have been explained. What types of clothes to wear. These things are not inside the verse. These need, therefore, a teacher to come and explain. And today, you see Muslims, how they prayed in a special way. That is not there in the Quran, in its details. It is there from the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. And that is what Allah expects us. He expects us to try and understand the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, and the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, with regards to the Quran. Also, we have various other verses. That was one verse regarding the prayers. There are others regarding the Hajj. There are others regarding the fast. And all of these verses, the majority of them are not. They do not have all the different dimensions of explaining how to perform that act of worship. Because, of course, the explainer and the mubayyin and the muallim of the Quran, it's his job to now come and explain and to expound on those issues. What is important, therefore, is for us to understand that the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt raise our level of understanding and raise our level of, grasping. And therefore, when a person who reads the narrations and then comes and reads the Quran, of course, he has much more depth and much more strength in what he is trying to understand from those verses. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He always keeps us together with the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in all our aspects of life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz.
In the limelight. Humanitarian organization CARE International has published its annual report of the 10 countries that had the least attention in online articles in 5 languages around the world in 2021, despite each having at least 1 million people affected by war and conflict or climate disasters. We now present you an article written by Saeed Kamali Dehan under the heading World's Poorest Bear Brunt of Climate Crisis, 10 Underreported Emergencies. Please stay with us for more of Saeed Kamali Dehan's article. From Afghanistan to Ethiopia, about 235 million people worldwide needed assistance in 2021. But while some crises received global attention, others are lesser known. Humanitarian organization CARE International has published its annual report of the 10 countries that had the least attention in online articles in five languages around the world in 2021, despite each having at least 1 million people affected by war and conflict or climate disasters. Laurie Lee, the Chief Executive Officer of CARE International UK, said the findings from a collaboration between the charity and international media monitoring service Meltwater highlighted how the accelerating climate crisis is fueling many of the world's emergencies. Laurie Lee said, "There is deep injustice at the heart of it. The world's poorest are bearing the brunt of climate change, poverty, migration, hunger, gender inequality, and even more scarce resources, despite having done the least to cause it." He said, "Add COVID-19 into the mix and we see decades of purported progress towards tackling inequality, poverty, conflict and hunger disappearing before our eyes. The number of people in need of humanitarian aid is expected to rise to 274 million people this year, or 1 in 28 people, and more than 84 million people have been uprooted." Laurie Lee highlighted the impact of the UK's 2021 foreign aid budget cut, saying that it resulted in over £166 million less in humanitarian aid reaching the 10 countries mentioned in this report compared to 2019. Zambia, first on the list. Zambia has 1.2 million malnourished people and about 60% of the 18.4 million population living below the international poverty line of $1.90 a day. Women produce 60% of the country's food supply, but families headed by women faced higher poverty rates than those headed by men. Food insecurity in Zambia has primarily been blamed on prolonged drought, but rising corn prices and flooding have also contributed. Ukraine, currently in the news amid renewed tensions between Russia and the West. In Ukraine, 3.4 million people were in need of assistance in 2021 after years of conflict. The report said while a comprehensive political solution for the conflict is still not in sight, people in eastern Ukraine are daily forced to put their lives on the line. Along the 420-kilometer contact line that separates Ukrainian government-controlled territory from that of the separatists in the east of the country, the situation is particularly dangerous. Malawi is facing a food insecurity crisis, with 17% of the population severely malnourished. Droughts, floods, landslides have all been predicted to worsen over the coming years. Cyclone Idai in 2019 severely affected harvests and left tens of thousands of people displaced. Chikondi Chabuta, advocacy lead for CARE International in Malawi, said, "The climate crisis is hitting people here earlier and much harder than the people of the global north. We are already seeing real-life consequences with delayed rainfall, heavy and destructive rainfall, unpredictable rainfall patterns, infertile soil, and destroyed harvests." Central African Republic. In Central African Republic, where civil war has exacerbated the humanitarian crisis, half of the population face food insecurity. A ceasefire agreement struck in October of 2021 is fragile, and more than 700,000 people have been internally displaced, more than half of them children. The Central African Republic is ranked second to last globally on the Human Development Index. The report said, on average, a child attends school for just under 4 years, and girls for only 3 years. About 30% of children are in work. Guatemala. Poverty, violence, and the climate crisis are leading problems in Guatemala, which is on the migratory route to Mexico and onwards to the United States. 2/3 of the population live on less than $2 a day, and 38% of the population face food insecurity. The report said camps sheltering those sent back to Mexico are overcrowded, meaning many live on the streets of Guatemala. Guatemala is considered one of the world's most dangerous countries, with 3,500 murders in 2020 alone. The report said, although about 3.3 million people in the country rely on humanitarian aid, the frequent occurrence of violence is in many cases a barrier to accessing urgently needed assistance. Colombia. Nearly 5 million people live under the control of armed groups in Colombia, and 6.7 million people are dependent on humanitarian aid. Food insecurity has been blamed on an economic recession caused by the pandemic. It has particularly affected indigenous communities in Colombia, those uprooted internally, and 1.8 million refugees, mainly in northern Colombia. Burundi, ranked as the country gaining the least attention in 2020, Burundi was seventh in 2021, with 2.3 million of the 12.6 million population were in need of humanitarian assistance. The country secured only 27% of the $195 million pledged in aid. Extreme weather, hunger, and political unrest were among the challenges faced by the people of Burundi. In a country where 90% of the people rely on small-scale agriculture, only a third of land is suitable for cultivation due to drought, floods, and landslides. Niger is deeply vulnerable to climate disasters. Persistent droughts and recurring floods have had catastrophic consequences for Niger. Nearly 3 million people rely on humanitarian aid. About 1.8 million children need food assistance, and almost half of all the children under the age of 5 are malnourished in Niger. Militias in eastern and northern Niger have caused 313,000 people to be displaced as of last September. The report said providing emergency relief is often hindered by the fact that infrastructure is destroyed, operation areas are marked by violence, and rural areas are difficult to access. Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe has acute food insecurity with increasingly extreme climate conditions and economic mismanagement, causing 6.6 million people to need humanitarian aid. More than a third of the population, 5.7 million people, lack sufficient food in Zimbabwe. The report said the harvests in many rural areas are not sufficient to secure basic food supplies and other needs. In these regions of Zimbabwe, households must rely on local markets when supplies are depleted, but the prices there are unaffordable for many. Honduras. Poverty and violence have exacerbated the humanitarian situation in Honduras, prompting many to leave for the United States. According to a 2020 study, about 70% of the population of Honduras lives in poverty. There have been problems with farming because of drought, hurricanes, and floods. The country has 937,000 displaced people the highest number in Latin America. The report said, in Honduras, people therefore often talk about poverty being female, as it is mostly women who stay behind with the children. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a beautiful hadith and narration which has been related from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. In this tradition, the Imam speaks about poverty to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Imam Ali, speaking to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, said, "Do not blame a person who tries to seek his ration. For he who does not have a ration, his mistakes increase." So Imam Ali asks his son to overlook the faults of a poor person who perhaps commits a unbecoming act in the acquisition of his daily ration. "O son, a poor person is humiliated, his words are not heard, and his status is not recognized." Mabali is speaking about the calamities that face a poor person. He's not respected in society. His words, even if they're true, people don't listen to him. And he may have knowledge, he may be a noble person, but just because he doesn't have wealth, he's not recognized and he's not admired by other people. If a poor person, the Imam says, speaks the truth, they call him a liar. And if he is an ascetic, they call him ignorant. O son, those who are tried with poverty are tested in four things. So, Imam Ali, after mentioning these problems that a poor person may face, then mentions tests and trials and tribulations which the poor person will encounter. Weakness in their certainty, meaning a poor person may be certain, right, about certain things. But at the same time, his poverty may weaken his faith. This is a test that he may undergo. Deficiency in their intellect. Poverty may lead to deficiency of intellect. He may not be able to think properly at certain times because of this poverty. Fragility in their devotion, meaning their devotion and their worship of Allah may be weakened and become fragile because of this poverty. And lack of shame on their face. So it's possible that this poverty may lead them to commit unshameful things. These are things which poverty may lead to. In the end, the Imam says, so we seek refuge in Allah and God from poverty. It's a very beautiful tradition about poverty, and it's been related from Imam Ali in his words to Imam Hassan. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at poverty in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei has talked on the occasion of the Persian New Year one day after he issued his Nowruz message, in which he designated the Persian New Year as the year of production, knowledge-based, and job-creating. He reiterated this slogan, in which he said the economy should not be tied to U.S. sanctions. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will examine the different aspects of